It only takes a button, you know, it only takes a button to be pressed and things are suddenly changing for the better. So it's always that button that's not being pressed. Welcome, and we know that we are always welcome in the house of the Lord, even though these days we are in what we can call the coughing season, you know, when everybody has a bit of a cough hidden somewhere there that comes up right at unexpected times. So we all have to adapt, to adjust to things that are around us. So that's us this morning. I've been blessed again to be part of our worship, which takes us from earth and slowly, slightly, to a certain degree, transpose us to the to heaven. I think heaven will be much more and much beautiful than this. I'm talking right now about a worship that we will experience in heaven, which when we'll get there, as the song said, and we sang it, when we get there, we'll be so surprised that nothing of what will happen there would be, it's going to be a millionth time better and different than what we are doing here on earth. But nevertheless, we are preparing for that. So now, I'll read a passage that forms the basis of the thoughts that I would like to share with you this morning, and then I'll pray and I'll go then expanding what's this all about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he had made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. So that's the passage. Heavenly Father, it's your word. We come to this point when the Holy Spirit will do his work through your word. And indeed, your word has that power to penetrate the inner thoughts, the inner beings, inner things of our being, and actually to dissect, to divide the things that are necessary, the things that are worthy, the things that are maybe wicked at times, and to separate them and to help us understand what we are made of, to help us understand what we need, to help us understand what God has prepared for us. So we pray that the Holy Spirit and the Word may do the work that they are supposed to do. For us, we pray that you may give us an opening heart, and open ears, and a certain level of attention that we may grasp the things that you would like us to know. So I pray that you might do this work here or in any other place where your gospel is preached, where the scriptures are read, where your gospel is preached, in order to glorify our Lord Jesus, not only as an information, but also as a means of being transformed. We thank you. We thank you for the resources that have been presented. And again, we affirm that they are your gifts to us more than our gifts to you. And we are grateful for it. We are grateful for it. Be with us, we pray, and with all your children elsewhere. At the same time, I also pray for the Sunday school teachers, for Loretta and the children that are there, that your Holy Spirit might do the work on their little young hearts too. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen. Amen. What I would like to share with you, it's quite a wide subject, but I will try to make it fit into under our theme. If you remember, again, I'll just repeat it. The general theme is the centrality of the cross. So we've been reflecting on in what way the cross is affecting our salvation, in what way the cross is central to our salvation. And we've been following a few directions that they come from the scriptures. And so far, even myself, I'm sort of blown. I'm awed by the sheer comprehension of what has been achieved at the cross and of the way that God works for our salvation, for the work of those that have been chosen. It's enormous. It encompasses and affects so many directions in our salvation. We have looked at being redeemed. We have looked at being liberated. We looked at being saved by the power of the cross, the authority that God has to use whatever happens for the benefit of His people, for the benefit of those who love Him. And this comes and aligns itself with Romans chapter 8, where everything works together for the good of those that love God. So it's huge. But I'm glad that I actually went that way, because it helps also me to understand how wonderful God works. So today we are going to look at what does the scripture tell us about the sanctifying work that happened at the cross. So the cross, we look at the cross, the event, as the sanctifying event, something that brought us sanctification or holiness. And you might already grasp a little bit from the verses that I already read. Without any doubt, the cross is the most representative symbol of the Christian religion. So when we talk about symbols, not events, the cross is the most representative. Do you remember any other symbols that represent or point to the Christian religion? Fish, dove, and maybe there are some others, but the cross is the most representative. Because of what happened at the cross, I put myself here, I tried to view the cross from a human perspective to see what happened there. Nothing to do with God, for example. It wasn't only Jesus crucified, as we remember, there were another two next to him, both sides. There were other thousands of people being hanged on the cross during those days, and maybe still are to some extent. We are not aware of that. But looking at it from a purely human perspective, I wrote this down, that it's cruelty, because it was a cruel thing, really. The cruelty of the cross, the cruelty of nailing someone on the cross, points to the depth and weight of human wickedness. So hanging someone on the cross, it just shows how wicked indeed, how depth is that wickedness in the hearts of people. Even when we might say, well, we wouldn't do that, we don't know. That's all I can say. And this is what the psychologists are saying. We don't know. Because there is something often dark in the hearts of people that enables them to do this sort of thing. So it's cruelty. It just shows the depth of the wickedness. It's injustice. And this is especially in the case of Christ, because he was hanged there unjustly. The injustice of the cross points out to the perfidious nature of human hypocrisy. Because it wasn't just. And yet they did nail him there. They didn't have any reason, logic or whatever, but they still did it. Hypocrites. Because all of them, all of us, could have been there. And that would have been a just act. But in his case, it was unjustly. And many others that happened during those days, they were unjust. it just shows the our hypocrisy. Because when it comes to choosing between what's right and what's profitable, sometimes we choose what's profitable, not what's right. And that's being hypocritical. And also, it's spectacle. Because it wasn't something that happened, you know, in a neighborhood or under a tree. It was at the gate or close to the gate. People were participating to it. It was indeed a spectacle, as Paul points to it in Galatians. It shows or points out to the shallowness of the human heart. So what I mean by that is, how on earth could someone take pleasure watching someone else being nailed on a cross, or being tortured, or being beaten? Not to talk about actually doing the thing, but watch it. And if you read some stories and even watch some movies that try to depict life in the medieval ages or around those times, you could see people gathered in the central thing of the city just to watch an execution or a beheading, and think they just were there to watch it. What spectacle is that? So it shows that we as humans sometimes are able to watch something that it's not watchable, if that's a word. It shouldn't be watched. It shouldn't happen. It's just over the shallowness. We find sometimes pleasure of some sort watching other people suffering. Shallow. But that's about the cross. And all when we apply it to Jesus, is even more so. On the cross, Jesus as God's Lamb, took the whole of human depravity, took it on himself. And we remember that his prayer on Gethsemane was, take it, revolting, it's too much. So he took the whole of human depravity, absorbed it, bearing it to the end. And I put down here for me, totally convinced that God will use it for salvation of many people. He went to the cross and accepted it, and went through what happened, convinced, fully convinced, that because it's God's plan, something good is in it. And indeed, it was. Indeed, it was. And more than that, somehow the cross, to take Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, just proved God's wisdom. God's wisdom and power. While we look at it and we say it's foolishness. No. It's God's wisdom for the salvation of those that have been called, because he is sovereign after all. The first thing that I would like to say about the cross regarding our sanctification is that the cross starts with God. The cross as a sanctifying event starts with God, with him. And the passage that was brought into my mind was Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and following. So in Isaiah chapter 6, if you are familiar, Isaiah has a vision. Isaiah has a vision, and things happen during that vision. I've got here 3 points that I would like to share with you in relation with that. Isaiah the prophet has a vision and is described in chapter 6. God made him to see certain things, to see in the inverted commas. But that doesn't mean he saw them physically. He had that vision. He saw them with his spiritual eyes. So, what did Isaiah see? First, that he, God, is on his majestic throne. That's what he saw. He's on a majestic and everlasting throne. And do you know what happened? Because this is how actually Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 starts. So, what happened during that year? The current king died. And usually when a good king or a king dies, well, people say, well, now maybe things will go south. Things will just be, or who's going to be on it? Who's going to lead the country now? Who's going to guide the country now? Isaiah has this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, that God is on his majestic, everlasting throne. God is on the throne. He still governs. No matter who dies, how many leaders die on earth, God is on his throne. That's one thing, that he is a holy God. The other thing that Isaiah saw was that God is a holy God. Well, remember the things were trembling. There were angelic beings proclaiming God's holiness, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah himself fell to the ground. Who? I can't stand. Not that I can't stand. I wish I would stand. There's no way to stand in the presence of a holy God. I'm doomed. I'm going with unclean lips. Woe me, cried him, because he saw God as holy, because God is holy. And then what he also saw was that God that's on the throne, that God that's holy, has the means to clean Isaiah's lips, has the means to clean the one that he is about to send as a messenger to the people. And indeed, Isaiah's lips were cleaned because God has that power, has that authority. Him being holy makes people holy. The cross starts with God because our God is a holy God. The sanctifying thing on the cross, of the cross event, happens because our God is a holy God. Now, from the beginning, God's plan was to create a people for himself, was to create a people, not a nation, not a group of people based on ethnicity, but a people from himself, for himself. And we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul speaking about Christ, writing to Titus, he said, Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. All right? So, again, Christ gave himself for us. That's the cross. That's the cross. What happened on the cross? To redeem us. We looked at it last Sunday, being freed, yes, from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people, to make holy for himself a people, to sanctify for himself a people that are his very own. And because the roots are holy, the branches are holy, because our God is holy, we ought to be holy. That's the cross. That's what is achieved on the cross. That was the plan from the beginning. Because that was the cross was from the beginning in God's plan. That was the plan from the beginning, because him being a holy God, his people had to be holy. The cross wasn't an amendment to God's plan. We know now what an amendment is. You change something, or something better comes in, or something is not valid anymore, and you adapt it, you amend it. Well, the cross wasn't an amendment, an addition to God's plan. It was there from the beginning. From the beginning. And we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, and we can read also some other verses that follow. But we read, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. So he chose us, the people. He wants to create people for him, holy people. That's the plan. Holy and blameless in his sight. And verse then 7, you jump to verse 7, in him we have a redemption through his blood. That's the cross. That's the cross event. For the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So what I wanted to show you by now is that God being holy, he was in the process of creating a holy people, his very own people, made holy. And the cross was part of the event, of the process of getting a people, a holy people for him. And through Christ's blood, we are being brought into this holiness acceptable to God. Now, I'll try to address a little bit in what way the cross is a sanctifying event. So we'll go and read maybe one or two verses that will show us that indeed the cross is a sanctifying event, even though by now the references that I'm used already point to it. So we start at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, because that's where we find a connection between the cross and our sanctification. And no other book in the New Testament, except for Hebrews, has this connection so clearly spelled out. We could spend more time than that, but I'll just go to prove what I have proposed, that indeed the cross is a sanctifying event. The author, say Paul, starts to point to the sanctifying effect of the cross, starting with Christ and starting with a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalms. And what we read in verse 5 is this. Can I have the verse 5? So therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I think that's Psalm 40. So what we get from here is that Christ came to do God's will. What's God's will in relation with worship? Let me then remind you a story. I'll remind you about the story and you'll get there. Jesus was traveling and he couldn't get to the place he wanted. He had to make, the disciples would like to make a detour, but he went straight to a Samaritan place, and there at a well he met a woman. And in that context, Jesus reveals to us what is God's will in relation to worship. God's desire, true worshipers, to worship God in spirit and in truth. So let me read that verse, John chapter 4, verse 23, where Christ says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So the Father's will in relation with our worship is that you and I will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, it has to be a genuine worship. If you come to the church as a spectator, you'll always find something you don't like. But always. Because we don't run here programs or worship session where everything is written down and everything is executed to perfection. That will never be. So if you come as a spectator, you'll always find something that's not right. But if you come as a sincere and genuine worshiper of God, you will dedicate yourself, you will open yourself completely to worshiping God. Because that's what that kind of worshipers God seeks. At that time, the people of Israel, the people who were called to be God's people, they started to have probably the best and most well-organized rituals of worshiping God without their hearts being there. And that led to a point where even God himself, even though he decreed it, he said, I'm sick of it. Whatever you bring before me, I don't need it. I'm not pleased with it. And in that situation comes Christ. And he comes not with a herd of pure lambs or pure cows or whatever other animals ready to be sacrificed. He comes with what? With himself. He comes with his body. We can go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and continue to read through the verses. And we'll see that this is actually what he says. Here I am. You prepared a body for me. And here I am. I come to do your will. I come to offer a sacrifice according to your will. Verse 7, then I said, here I am. It is written above me in a scroll. I come to do your will, O God. I come to offer that sacrifice that pleases you, that actually you desire. Because God was displeased with all that ritualistic worship. Now, he came to offer a sacrifice pleasing to God, and he offered himself. Just as I said. And verse 10 then spells it out for us. And by that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that means the sacrifice that was brought on the cross was so powerful, so effective, there's no need for another one. There's no need for other. And of course, the author later on puts it in a contrast. A priest does it many times, does it again and again. No, with Christ has been done. But that verse, it's the crucial verse for us to understand that through the cross event, through Jesus being sacrificed on the cross or viewed as a sacrifice on the cross, we have been made holy. That's how the things were accomplished. Once for all, Christ suffered. Now I try to define a little bit the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing God, was sufficient, was final once for all. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing God, sufficient and final. And that sacrifice brought us in a position of being holy. Just as we relax now, because things have been done, and they have been done once for all, we go on reading, and what do we find in verse 14? In verse 14, we find something that doesn't quite fit with what was written in verse 10. Let me read verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. I think John touched on this verse not long ago. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. They are being made holy. What did we had in verse 10? Have been made. Still happening. In verse 10, it tells us that has been finished, has been completed. And verse 14 tells us, or lets us to believe, that the things are still going on. So the question might come, are we or not holy yet? I printed these things for us so that we can look at it. So I tried on this diagram to put it in a sketchy form. You can see that whole thing is God. Everything is encompassed in God. We have the cross event. Some happens sometimes in the past. And you have me there. At that time, I didn't have the beard. It's just me. See that person next to the cross. That distance can be, put even less or more depending on where you stand on the history. That line that's at the bottom, that's the timeline. That's our timeline. Because we are affected by time. God is not affected by time. That time has a beginning and it has an end. And you can see when the time ends, we will be elevated, more or less. So we'll enjoy the new things that God who created for us. So that's me. In a moment when I consider the cross, in a moment when the Holy Spirit comes and touches my life, I come under the authority, I come under the power of the cross. The cross event, it's not anymore something that happened a long time ago. The cross event becomes somehow contemporary with me. Not because of me, only because of God. And when I come under the power of the cross, God's wisdom and power works in me. The first line that you can see there, have been made holy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. In God's eyes, in His economy, in a moment that I believe in Christ, I am being declared holy. I'm being not only declared holy, but at the moment through the blood of Christ, I'm being cleansed and redeemed and all that stuff. But in God's economy, in God's books, if I could use again the term, I am ticked or some as a holy person. Which means, if I would be to die at that very moment, I am a holy person that meets God. But that seldom happens. I still have a life to live on earth. Now, why that thing it's so? Sometimes we try to explain this, the presence of God, this knowledge of God. God knows everything because He is above everything. So in a sense, the cross event, it's actual and current for God because He is everywhere, all right? I use this line like that, but it's not a line. He is who He is as a spirit. He is. He witnesses at this very moment in our understanding the cross event. He witnesses my return acceptance of Christ. And He already knows my end. In His sight, in His understanding, I'm done. I'm well. I'm already received. Because Paul says we are already being seated at the right hand of God in Christ. In Christ, we are already there. But because we have to live our life on earth, we're 65 so far, what happens? I am being made holy. So I'm sort of traveling in my holiness towards that perfection that God has already accomplished in my life. How could Paul write to people in Corinth, in all the churches that he wrote through, and call those people saints? How could he call them? And then we read the letter, and it's not much that we could be proud of, or they could be proud of in a relation with sainthood, but he could write that because he knew and he understood that what God did is done. And hence that's why he could say, or Paul was totally confident that what God has started, he will accomplish. Why? Because in his eye, that's already accomplished. And of course, when we talk about being made holy, we are talking about what's called sanctification, which is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. John spoke to us about the maturity, growing up into fullness of Christ, growing up to the stature of Christ. That's what happens all our lives. All our lives. Now, is it an exponential growth? Is it an exponential growth? Is it a hockey stick growth? It's more of a, unfortunately. When we are down in the valley, when we don't feel like saints, when we and the Spirit tells us, now you've done it, what happens there, you think, when we are in the valley? Okay, who's on the throne? Who's sitting next to God? Our mediator, our advocate. And because he's sitting there, he can mediate and he can have that sin, that low part of our life, not being taken into consideration. He points to the Father as if the Father would know. He points to the Father, he is one of mine. Or better said, he is one of ours, because we are his people, you know, we are God's people. So they are all. So in this way, we can read in the scriptures that we have been made holy by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You know, and that happened way, way back. We have been made holy forever because Christ's sacrifice is enough, sufficient, and final. It's once for all. But on our daily life, we are being made holy as we attain to God's commands. Of course, this is probably would be a sermon of its own, and maybe that's going to happen next Sunday. I'll see. It's how do we grow, or how are we actually being made holy during our lives until we see God? So in this sense, the cross, it's central to our salvation, because at the cross, Christ, as God's Lamb, was the perfect sacrifice offered in spirit and in truth. That was enough for all people that could access it. And those called by God, those that God chooses, you know, they will find themselves at one point, I can put it this way, just simply turning to the cross. Just turning to the cross and maybe thinking about the cross, or maybe first time seeing the cross, or maybe the Holy Spirit has his own ways in which he awakens our soul, our mind, for the things of God. But for us, brothers and sisters, is for us to continue. Let me then finish with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, because that, in a sense, encompasses what growing spiritually means. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll finish with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. See, the same idea, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, always good, pleasant, and perfect. Always God's will, good, pleasant, and perfect. May God help us to grow in holiness, in spiritual maturity, for his glory. Amen.